for this morning comes from Colossians 3:18, and it goes into 4:1. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
We're coming to the end of Colossians. In fact, next week will be we will close in Colossians. So here at the end of the book, let's remember that Paul wrote this book to the churches in the region of Colossae because he wanted to do two things. First, his heart for them was that they would know that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. He wanted to take this church, whom he had never met. The church was planted by someone else, by Epaphroditus. And he wanted to remind them, this fledgling church, of all that they had in Jesus Christ. And secondly, as a corollary of that, he wrote to warn them against the teaching that was being propagated by those that we call Gnostics, saying that rather than all things finding their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the apogee of the Christian's life is the escape from flesh, from physical earthly existence by means of secret and spiritual knowledge. Paul writes to confront this false truth with the reality that all things find their head, their yes, their amen, in Jesus Christ. The solution for the Christian's problem, first, the problem is not the problem of the body. The problem is the problem of sin. And the solution is not the escape from the body. The solution is, as he says in Colossians 3:1, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of earth. For we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And he expounds and proclaims that great gospel message that all things are in Christ. As a downstream of that great gospel message, he says that therefore we are to put off or put to death certain things like immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness, and that we are instead to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, that we're to bear with one another, that we're to forgive one another, that we are to love one another, that this comes into our church service in the way that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, in the way in which we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and in the way that in all things we do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. So that this gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Son of Man, who came to fill all things with him, in heaven, to unite all things in heaven and on earth, that gospel message trickles down into the way that we worship together. What we want to see this morning from the text is that this gospel message affects not only what we do when we are abroad or in church, but it affects how we live together when we are at home. And so the text, this is what's known as the household code. It's found in our letter here in Colossians. It's found in Titus. It's found in 1 Peter. And it's just a list of instructions as to how, typically made up of three parts, how husbands and wives are to treat each other. It's also found in Ephesians. How husbands and wives are to treat each other, how children and parents are to treat each other, and how masters and slaves or servants are to treat each other. It's a common form. This particular formula doesn't come from the Bible. The biblical authors use it, but it was first, formulated or put down by the philosopher Aristotle. in Aristotle's Ethics, he gives a list of rules for relationships within the home. And it follows this exact pattern. Wives, how are you to treat your husbands? Children, how are you to treat your fathers? Slaves, how are you to treat your masters? Aristotle's household code follows this pattern, with one exception, of course. The husband, father, master is not commanded to do anything in Aristotle. Isn't that interesting? That in the world's version of the household code, in the Greek version of the household code, wives have duties to their husbands, children have duties to their parents, and slaves have duties to their masters. But the husband, father, master, who is in all likelihood one man, right, has no responsibility to those others. How the biblical authors turn this on its head. They exhort women to be women, it's true, and men to be men. They exhort children as well as fathers, slaves as well as masters. Paul isn't simply reflecting the culture around him, and that's so important. He's not a reflection of the culture. He challenges the culture. He prophetically stands against the culture with the Word of God. And that Word of God says that it is not for the man to maintain his position by telling the woman, here's what you must do, and the children, here's what you must do, and the slave, here's what you must do. But it is the fact that Jesus, as Lord of the church, as Lord of the earth, has a place in our family, in our home. And that means that we have responsibilities one to another within the home. Well, let's look at this. And as we do, I think we have to remember two things. First, this is in the context of the book of Colossians. When we read Colossians chapter 3, 18 and following, we don't forget that there's a Colossians chapter 1 to 3, 17. So in other words, we don't read this and begin to say, what does he mean by this? What is all this that's going on? Wives submit to their husbands. That seems patriarchal and ancient. That's a little outdated. This is in the context of something that has come before. Namely, Paul's exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that we are complete in him, who is the head of every rule and authority. That context we have to bring into our understanding of these verses. The second thing that we have to note before we get into this is that for Christians who believe that this is the very word of God to us, we cannot have any problem passages. We have to determine in our hearts right now that there's not a time that we will read a passage in Scripture and sort of have this whinging, cringy, apologetic stance toward what we read. Paul says that wives ought to submit to their husbands, but we know that that was written a long time ago, and yada, yada. It is the Word of God, or it is not. Determine in your hearts that if this is God's Word, then it is not a problem for you. I think sometimes we get so caught up, and we've been doing this in Sunday school, and we know that we're doing it in Sunday school. We've talked about it even this morning, that our examples tend to be from outside of the church. Well, what do we do in this situation of extreme sin, or what do we do in that situation of extreme sin? And sometimes we fail to look inside and say, what are our sins? I think perhaps it would be timely for us to confess, as those who are under the lordship of Jesus Christ in the rule of the church, that one of our sins has been a breakdown of family roles. It's not just happening in the world. It happens among us. When wives fail to submit to their husbands, when husbands fail to love their wives, when children fail to obey their parents, when parents fail to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This breakdown is happening here. It happens among us. Paul's corrective is this kind of corrective. We said earlier on in Colossians, and we've been saying the entire time, that having bodies is a good and necessary thing, that flesh is not something which we should deny. When it comes here, we need to acknowledge that men and women are not interchangeable. And so you don't have the option of saying, well, in our family, we do things a little differently, and the man is not necessarily the head of the home. You're not interchangeable. Your physical bodies are not interchangeable. Your spirits are not interchangeable, and your roles are not interchangeable. Most of you who are married probably had this said at the end of the wedding service. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Is that true, that God has designed and put together your marriage? And if it is true, has He designed and put together your marriage in a particular way, in which the wife lovingly and joyfully submits to the authority and the protection of her husband, and in which the husband lovingly and joyfully takes upon himself the task of loving and protecting his wife? Or have you decided, because you want a king like the nations around you, want to be like the nations around you, as Israel did, have you decided that in your family you will run things the way that the world does, where bodies are interchangeable, where men and women are interchangeable, and where roles are interchangeable? This is sin, to forsake the roles that God has placed upon men and women is as much sin as it is to forsake God's determination of marriage as being between one man and one woman for life. It is sin in the way that fornication is sin. It is sin in the way that adultery is sin. It is sin in the way that homosexuality is sin. God's people cannot be a prophetic voice in the world if we refuse to take God at His word. So let's look at what the text says about this, knowing that it is not a problem for us. This is not a problem passage. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And look at Paul's description, his comparison. Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We said last week when we talked about worship that all of the instructions for worship are given in the context of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. It all comes down to Christ. And so here, wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents because this pleases the Lord. Servants are to serve their masters as though they are serving the Lord. The context of these is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of the church, and Lord of our homes. So wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Submission is such a dirty word in the world, isn't it? It's seen as some sort of competition in which, you know, I mean, Freud would talk about the battle of the sexes and, you know, women's desire to rule over men and all sorts of, I don't know, he was kind of a pervert, but that's how the world sees submission, as this battle between the, you know, the battle of the sexes. And that, you know, men somehow have gotten the upper hand for the last however many centuries. But with the sexual revolution in the 1960s, women are having their day. It's not a battle. Submission is no battle in God's kingdom and under His lordship. It's also not an admission of inequality. When God created men and women, God did a wonderful and a beautiful thing. Amen. I mean, God's creation of the woman and His bringing her to Adam was what caused Adam to recite the first human words in history. And they were a song, a love song. Doesn't that say something? This at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And of course, the headship of the man and the woman, the man over the woman, is present even in the garden before the fall, but it is not an onerous and conflict-ridden headship. The man was created first to work the garden and to keep it, to expand its borders, to honor God as the creature king in the garden under the creator king. This task was too big for him. And so God said, "It is not fit for the man to be alone. I will make, or it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So he created this woman. He has a task to do, and it is too big for him. She is his helper. So he sets the vision, and she supplies the help. And men, you know that your wives send you out every day to conquer the world. With your wife by your side, there's nothing you can't do. You feel that way? Without her by your side, you can't even walk across the room. It is such a significant thing that God has done in husbands and in wives. This beautiful interplay, this dance, exists as wives lovingly submit to the direction of their husbands. This is not an admission of the man is smarter, the man is stronger, the man is better. And in some cases, this is not true. Maybe in many cases, we would say, this is not true. The man is not smarter than his wife. You know? No, not at all. This isn't an admission of inequality. This is an admission of the Lord's lordship. That the Lord has created the man and created the woman and said, I've created you, man, as the pilot of this ship, the captain of this brigade. And the man, as he is sanctified in the Lord, struggles to find out what true leadership means. And men, don't you find this within yourself? I certainly do. I struggle constantly to say, what is it that these shoulders are for? I don't want to bear heavy burdens. I don't want to lead. I don't want to be the head. These decisions are difficult. It's difficult for me to take the weight of leadership. And sanctification means growing up as a man, learning to lead under the Lord's leadership, under the Lord's headship. Wives, perhaps you find this to be true, that it is difficult for you to learn to submit to the will and direction of your husband. But in doing so, this is the sanctifying work of God, to become peaceable, trusting, confident in the Lord. And you think, well, do I have to put my future in the hands of this man who doesn't even know not to mix his leathers when he gets dressed for church on Sunday? You know, you come out and he's wearing black shoes and a brown belt and you go, oh. Must I learn to follow the direction of this man and trust him with my life? Oh, this is your trust and your faith in the Lord. What a sanctifying thing. And so we're in this dance together, where the Lord has appointed the man to lead the dance and the woman to follow his lead. And of course, they both make mistakes. And they both must grow in dependence upon the Lord. It's the differences that make the beauty in this. Have you ever seen a stained glass window? Stupid question, I know. What makes a stained glass window more beautiful than just a regular window? Isn't it the presence of pieces of glass that are cut differently? That are placed in arrangements differently? That are colored differently? The Lord wants a beautiful mosaic of a church where every piece is different and shines in its particular arrangement and place. Satan wants complete uniformity. Do you know what uniformity is? Mud is uniform. It's uniform in color and in texture and in temperature. There's no beauty there. The Lord wants beauty in the church and in the home. And so wives, submit to your husbands. This is fitting in the Lord. In marriage, we find ourselves in a drama where the husband has been assigned the role of Christ. An honor, but also a responsibility, where the wife has been assigned the role of the church. And so it's fitting in the Lord for wives to submit to their husbands because the church submits to Christ. And wives, you have the opportunity to minister the gospel to your husbands by submitting to them even when they're not worthy of the honor. What a testimony to your sinful husbands when you submit to them and they find themselves unworthy of that submission and that trust. So submit to your husbands. This is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. What a command for men. Don't be harsh with your wives. That there is no option here. As a man, you may find yourself as an employer. You may find yourself as a task leader somewhere. You may find yourself in charge of a great many people and under certain circumstances and at different times in your life. And it's appropriate at different times to be harsh. This is the fifth time that you've been late to work. Do it again, and you'll have to find yourself a different job. That kind of harshness is appropriate with a subordinate. That kind of harshness may at times be appropriate with a child. You're not listening to me. Sit down until you can listen. Is that harshness appropriate with children when they're being rebellious or repeatedly disobedient? But men, that kind of harshness is never, ever appropriate with your wife. She is not a child. She is not your subordinate. She is your co-heir in the grace of life. And so you must treat her as an honored vessel of God's grace. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Men, we find ourselves to be selfish, selfish creatures, don't we? We work late because we like to do it or because we want to avoid something at home. You get home, you suck down your supper and you go into the garage because you've got a few projects that you're working on. You camp down in front of the TV, camp out in front of the TV until you fall asleep, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Love your wives. Isn't this what we have to do under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to learn what it means to love? Oh, I'm such a sinner, I'm not even sure I know what the word means. I know about self-love, and I'm very good at the practice of self-love. But for me to love my wife, this person who is different from me, who has needs that are equally as valid as my own, to whom I have pledged myself to love and to protect and to provide for, not just provide for financially as though to say, well, I'm the one who brings home the bacon. I've done my job. I go to work. I make a paycheck. But to provide for her needs emotionally, to provide for her security so that she can trust in her husband, to be the priest in our home and to lead her toward the Lord. Husbands, are you fulfilling your obligation in the Lord to love your wives and not to be harsh with them? Now, this is a thing in which we so frequently fail, isn't it? It's what we're called in God to do. This is downstream of that great gospel message. That is, Christ has reconciled all things to himself. So he has created these dramas in our lives whereby we learn our parts. Men, in this drama, you play Christ. If you're like me, sometimes you think, I would rather not have to play Christ in this drama. Those are some big shoes to fill. And yet, this is the role that you have been assigned by your Lord. So learn what it means to die for your wife. And not in some grand gesture, baby, I would die for you. But every day, when you come home emotionally exhausted and not willing to deal with any other problems, and she wants to bring you some problems that she's been harboring all day, waiting for her husband to come home so she can find security in his leadership. To say, my life is not about me, my comfort, my wants, but about her. What is it? And let's deal with it. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. As a side note here, Paul is talking about the household. And some of us perhaps may find ourselves without husbands or without wives. Or maybe at one point in time you were married, but because of death or divorce, are no longer married. Does this apply to you? Well, of course it does, because we are members one of another. And so single people in the church, you know a married couple. And it is a certainty that that married couple is made up of two people struggling to fulfill their roles to each other in the Lord. And you can be such an encouragement. Are you loving your wife? Are you trusting and submitting to your husband? These instructions are for those who are single as well as those who are married. You too are a part of the expansion of His kingdom. Children. Children are to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I don't have many children in here, but this is a command given in the context of His lordship. For children to obey their parents is not because mom and dad are that much smarter or have that much more experience. Mom and dad may have more experience, but it could be really terrible experience. It's not because mom and dad have become an expert in raising children that the children ought to listen to their parents. It's because it pleases the Lord, that the Lord has designed this. Ephesians says that we're to submit to one another in love. Where do we learn submission if not as children in the home, submitting to our parents, obeying our parents? So parents, don't run your home like a committee or a democracy. You don't need to be harsh and slam your fist on the table and say, this is not a democracy, this is a dictatorship. Rather, raise your children to obey you and to realize that obedience is not a bad word. It's not a derogatory thing. Obedience pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Parents, fathers, in verse 21, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Again, a call for fathers particularly, but I believe that this could apply to parents, fathers as the head of the home, and parents in general. Men, learn patience. Learn gentleness. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche said that Christian virtues, he called it the slave ethic, because the sorts of virtues, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, mercy, grace, that Christians exhibit are the sorts of things that you can't do while you're in power. They're the things you can only do if you're a slave. So that's what Nietzsche said. He died a gibbering idiot. Gentleness, men, is not a slave ethic. Patience is not weakness. Meekness is not some sort of impotence. You don't have to be gentle because you have no strength. Rather, don't provoke your children. Don't be harsh with them. Be gentle with them. Be patient and kind to them because you are strong. Because you want to teach your children a certain kind of strength. The presence of the Lord changes everything in a home, doesn't it? So you don't flip over tables and I'm the man of the house and what I say goes and all of that. Because the Lord is here. Because He's taken up residence in the human heart. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Because we have been found in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. That we should cling to Christ. Set our minds on things above where Christ is. We've died in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, we'll appear with Him. And husbands, that means some, fathers, that means something for your parenting of your children. That you should not provoke your children. Don't make your home the kind of kingdom where they can never do what is right and so become discouraged. Discipline your children. And while discipline is an appropriate face for them to see, an appropriate facet for them to see, disgust is not. Disappointment. You know, why can't you get it right? Don't provoke your children. Don't discourage them in that way. But as Ephesians says, raise them up in the fear and the admonition, not of dad, not the fear of dad, but the fear and admonition of the Lord. I can't help but think this is such a happy passage of Scripture. And I know, you know, submission and obedience are things that we struggle with and we wrestle with and we wonder if it's even appropriate and it's offensive. But if we allow the Lord to be the Lord and admit that this is not a problem passage for us, Paul is giving directions for a happy home. A home where wives are confident in their trust in their husbands and their submission to their husbands. A home where husbands are able to lovingly protect and guide, provide for their wives. A home where children are happy in their obedience to their parents. A home where parents, fathers particularly, are happily patient and gentle with their children. I think this is a happy passage of Scripture. He then goes on to address slaves, and this is an odd one for us because we don't have slaves, and that's a good thing. Paul, by the way, is not endorsing slavery. If you treat your slaves the way, let's say that we had slaves, if you were to treat your slaves the way that Paul commands, slavery would quickly die out. I think that was Paul's intention. But is this relevant for us? I think many have said that there's a sort of an analogy between slaves and masters and employees and employers. What does that suggest? And maybe there is. Certainly, I think this. Those to whom you find yourself beholden, those for whom you work, whether that's an employer or in some kind of authority structure, take instruction from the bondservant passage here. On the other hand, if you have those who work for you, if you are in charge in some way, either as an employer or in some other authority structure, take instruction from the masters here. And so bondservants or slaves are to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not just by way of eye service like people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. Do you work as unto the Lord? It is an act of faith in God to say this human taskmaster, this human employer, who is fallible, who sometimes makes unwise decisions, I'm to obey them in everything, and not just with lip service, but from the heart. What an act of faith in God. To say that God is the Lord here. Do you think God doesn't know that masters can be fallible? He knows. And he still commands bondservants to obey them in everything. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And friends, that's the key in all of this. Wives and husbands, children and fathers, bondservants and masters. Why must we submit to each other in the mutual interrelatedness of these roles? You are serving the Lord Christ. Wives, when you submit your husbands, this is your submission to the Lord. Husbands, when you gently and patiently love your wives, this is your submission to the Lord. Children, when you obey your parents, this is your submission to the Lord. Fathers, when you gently deal with your children and don't provoke them, this is your submission to the Lord. Employees, as you submit to your employers, this is your submission to the Lord. the lordship of Christ means something for us in the human sphere of the home and the workplace. He says this in verse 25, for the wrongdoing will be paid back, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Why can we trust the Lord? The Lord has got it. Is the Lord just? So when you suffer injustice, and again, this is particularly true in the context of bondservants and masters, but is this also true in the family? Wives, if you have a husband who does not understand what headship means and thinks that he is your master and your boss, is the Lord just? Does the Lord repay injustice? Husbands, if you have a wife who will not submit to your authority but undermines you at every step, is the Lord just? Yes. Children and harsh parents, parents and rebellious children, it is the Lord who is just. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Those of you who have people who work for you, do you know that you have a master in heaven who is just, who is impartial? Does this change the way that you treat those who work for you? Treat them justly. Treat them fairly. Rather than looking to get ahead at every turn, I really need you to stay late, but I can't pay you. If you really care about advancement or my good graces or those, you know, those manipulative tactics that employers use. No, treat them justly, treat them fairly. You're not the only, they're not the only ones under authority. You too are under authority, aren't you? You have a master in heaven. This is an odd text, isn't it? But here's the point. As I said at the beginning, I'll say it again here. Paul wants the Colossians to see that everything in their lives, as everything in the universe, comes to a head under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom all the fullness of Godhead is pleased to dwell bodily. He is the beginning and the end, the firstborn of all creation. He is the one who made reconciliation in all things in heaven and earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one to whom we should cling, the one to whom we should look. And so Paul lovingly applies that in general in our relationships with each other. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 14. And he lovingly applies this to how we treat each other in church, verses 15 to 17. And now he has lovingly applied this, the lordship of Jesus Christ over all creation, to how we treat each other in the home, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. So wives, submit to your husbands. This is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not just with eye service as people pleasers, but sincerely from the heart. You are serving the Lord Christ. Masters, treat your servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is what the gospel looks like when it comes home. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we are not ourselves the lords of our own life, but that you, Lord Jesus, you are our Lord and our Master, and you are a good and a loving Lord who commands us to submit ourselves to one another in love. God, give us hearts of obedience and submission as we seek to apply your will in the home with one another. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.